Please take your Bibles on and turn to Judges chapter 6. We want to continue our discussion this evening on the subject that faith is the victory. And we're using the account of Gideon, the fifth judge of Israel, and what God called upon him to do and how he reacted to God's instruction. We finished up this morning looking at that he obeyed the Lord in the dark. He was told to tear down the altar of Baal and to tear down the asterisk pole that was beside the altar of Baal. And he did that, but he did it at night. He took some men with him and he tore down the altar. And then the people wanted to kill him and put him to death because he had torn down the altar of Baal. And his father takes up for him and says, if Baal is offended, let Baal deal with him. If Baal is God, then allow him to deal with Gideon. Of course, that did not happen. And remember, in the beginning, he wanted some assurance. He wanted a sign. And remember, God gave him that miraculous sign when he consumed the offering on the rock. But then he wants some more reassurance. Turn with me, and we're going to look at verse 36 through 40 when he asked about another sign. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand. You have said, and it was so. When he rose the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung out the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it not be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. And so God gave him his request. He wanted to be sure if God was going to destroy the Midianites by his hand, then he wanted to be reinsured by the fleece. And so God did what Gideon asked. And then after he did what Gideon asked, God asked one more time to confirm it by reversing what would happen to the fleece. And God did it. Now again, what we see here as we read this story is we can see that Gideon's faith is growing. God has made it very plain that he's going to send Gideon to defeat the Midianites who are oppressing God's people. And he is doubtful that he is the right person for the job and whether by one man he's able to defeat such a superior force. But God goes to great lengths to help him and to encourage him to go forward with what God wants him to do. Now, when we end chapter 6, he's given him three different things to confirm that he's going to be with him and that what he's about to do is sanctioned and is going to be done with God's help. And he's got three different things that God has done to reassure him. Now he's truly convinced, right? No. Now we come to chapter 7. Now, in chapter 7, we want to begin down at verse number 9. There's one more thing that he's going to do to reaffirm Gideon's faith. In verse 9, now it says it happened at the same night, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp of Pura, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with his servant Pura to the outpost of the armed men that were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number. And the sand by the seashore in multitude. Now think about this. God tells Gideon, you go down into the camp, take your servant, and you're going to hear what they say, and then your hand's going to be strengthened. But he goes down there, look at what he sees. He sees the superior number. He sees they got camels he can't even number, and people that are as plentiful as the sand on the seashore, and they're without number. But let's continue reading. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of the Midianites. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and it was overturned and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, into his hands God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. So now he is told by a dream exactly what God told him he was going to do. And now he knows without any shadow of a doubt that everything he's told, Gideon has been told by this angel, has come true. He got every sign he asked for. He got the sign on the rock. He got the sign of the fleece. He got the sign when he went down and heard the dream being told to his companion. And now he hears that Gideon is going to subdue the whole camp of the Midianites. Now, God patiently reassures Gideon. Now, why did he do that? Wasn't it enough that he told Gideon to send Gideon there and to send him and tell him that he was going to be with him and that he was going to be able to subdue the Midianites and to destroy him? Well, that should have been enough, but he understands that Gideon is not yet fully convinced. Now, remember Gideon's response in this process. It is very important for us in this story to remember how Gideon responds and how his faith continues to grow. First, he destroys the altar and its image. He did what God instructed him to do. Now, he did it at night, so it would not be known by anyone, but it was known that he did it, but he did it at night in order to protect himself. Now, repentance demands the destruction of sin. If God's people are truly going to repent of following foreign gods and following false gods, God delivering them is not enough. It's not enough for God to deliver the Midianites out of their hand of oppression. There is something that Israel must do. And Israel must repent before God will fully destroy the Midianites. Because sin requires repentance. We must purify ourselves before we can be of service to God. Gideon was of no use to God until he was fully convicted that he was the man for the job. And he had no doubt that God would deliver the Midianites in his hand. So God went to great lengths patiently to reaffirm Gideon's faith so he would have the faith necessary to carry out the work that God is sending him to do. We must replace our idols with obedience. We must replace the doubt and the fear that we have, and you replace the idols of the Baal and the Asherah pole, you replace them by being obedient. Gideon amasses an army of 32 thousand men. Now that should be enough for the task, don't you think? But look at chapter 7 and look at the verses we glossed over. Gideon obeys the Lord, but he has to reduce his army. Now look at what he says. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Let Israel claim glory for itself against me." God says there's still too many of you. If you go down and defeat the Midianites with 32,000 people, they'll think they did it by their own mind. And they won't yet be convinced that they need me. And so they let Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, "My own hand has saved me." But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them, for there then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same will not go with you." And so how did he trim the forces from 32,000? How many is Gideon going to need? Well, he's told to reduce the army. How's he going to do it? Well, God tells Gideon to send all those who are afraid back home. Tell any man that is with you that is afraid to go back home. And you know, 22,000 are afraid to go back home. So now his army shrinks from 32,000 to 10,000. But God says 10,000 men left were still too many, so God has him reduce the number even further. And so how does he reduce it? God chooses the 300 who lap water with their hands to their mouth. Their heads were still up, and they did not, the other men put their head to the water and did not look around them. God determined that with 300 men, he was going to defeat a superior army of the Midianites. Now, ask yourself this question. Why would God reduce the army of 32,000 down to 300 men? How big is the army of the Midianites? You know, we gave a description. There are as many as locusts on the ground, as sand on the seashore, camels that cannot be numbered. How many of them were there? Well, the Amalekites had an army of 135,000 Midianites. Now, if you're going to go into battle, and 32,000 was too many, 10,000 was too many, and you reduce the army from 32 to 300 men, if you win that battle, what do you know? You know you didn't do it. You know that you could not have ever accomplished this task without God being with you. And isn't that what he wants Gideon to know? Isn't that what he wants Gideon to be reassured of? But you know why? It's not just to win this battle. It's because of what he's going to do after this battle. After this battle, he is going to be the next judge of Israel. And what's going to be very important if he's going to be a good judge? He's got to fully trust and put his faith in God. You see what God is doing? He is building Gideon for the task. He is reaffirming his faith, not just for this one battle, but for the work that he's called upon Gideon to do. So now it's 4-1. Then when the 10,000 left, now it's 13-1. And now when they go down to 300, now it's 450-1. How is your position getting stronger? How is Gideon's position getting stronger as he diminishes his troops? What's he doing? He's causing Gideon to fully rely and trust in the Lord. Didn't he? That's exactly what he's doing. And why is he doing that? Because he's strengthening his faith for what he wants him to do. Now, Gideon takes those 300 men and he divides them into three groups, beginning in verse 15 through 35, and we won't read this for time's sake, but he divides it up into three groups. God divides the 300 men into three groups, which you know comes out to 100 men in each group. So here they are, fighting a superior enemy, 135,000, with three groups of 100 men. God is going to deliver the Midianites into the hands of Gideon. They surround the Midianite camp, and they follow his instruction. Let's look at the instruction. Look at the instruction that God gave these 300 men, beginning in verse number 17. Then he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, you blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. Now, when is that? That's at night. That's in the middle of the night. So now he's got these three groups of 100 outside the camp of the Midianites, and they're to attack in the middle of the night. And he tells them, "You do what I do." And he says, at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, and blowing, they cried, "The sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon." And here's the key to this victory in verse number 21. "And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled." Every man stood in their place. They did exactly what God instructed them to do. Then when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled, and the men of Israel gathered together and pursued the Midianites in verse 23. What happened? They were so confused in the middle of the night that they killed each other. Midian, 300 men, did nothing but stand in their place. And he let the Midianites kill the Midianites. 300 men defeat an army of 135,000 men with camels, with weapons. They do it with trumpets, empty pitchers, and torches, crying, "The sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon." Now, how do you believe that such a battle plan could work? How would anybody believe that kind of battle plan was going to work? I'll give you another example. What about Joshua taking Jericho? Remember Jericho? That was the first city in the promised land. Remember how they took that city? Here they had a city that had two walls around it for defense. They had an outer wall and an inner wall. And God told Joshua, "You take the priest and you take the Ark of the Covenant when you march around the walls every day, one time, and don't speak a word. And you do that for 6 days. 6 days. And can you imagine the ridicule and the mockery that they must have taken from the people in Jericho who thought they were invincible? They probably thought these were a bunch of loons. But on the seventh day, they were to march around seven times. And after the seventh time, they were to blow the trumpets and they were to shout, and the walls would fall down and they would walk in and take the city without having one casualty. Now, why would any military leader believe that would work? Because the plan was designed by God. And God was the one directing it. And they took Jericho. And they took down the Midianites, just as God had planned. Now, Gideon's obedience to God's instruction results in a resounding victory for Israel. And every man stood in their place, and the whole camp was consumed. Now, did God give the victory? Yes. Did Gideon have anything to do with it? Yes. Did Gideon have to do his part in order for this plan to work? Yes. As simple as Gideon's part is, he had to have the faith in order to carry out the plan that God had given him. And how did God make sure that Gideon would have the faith necessary to carry out the plan that he was giving him to defeat the Midianites? He reaffirmed his faith. And he gave him the confidence he needed to have faith in God and faith in himself. And those two things working together, they defeated a superior enemy. Now, what's the lesson in conclusion tonight? What can we learn by what happened with Gideon and the Lord in this battle? The first thing we need to understand is that God blesses faith with victory. Gideon was a man of humble origin. Victory is not predicated upon his strength, but on God's. We have been given a great responsibility. That is to go out and to proclaimate the gospel to those who are lost and dying in sin. The victory is not predicated only on us. It is not only dependent on us. Because it is God's word that does the converting. It is God's word that will convert the soul and lead them away from sin and towards God. But that word and that victory can never be realized if we don't do our part. God's guaranteed the victory, but that doesn't leave us without anything for us to do. You see, victory, faith is victory when it is blessed by obedience. We cannot fully serve God until we first destroy our bales. In order for us to have faith and trust in God, we've got to destroy everything that we would put before God. Whatever that is, if it's our family, if it's our job, if it's our money, if it's our possession, if whatever it is that takes precedence over God, you can never be victorious in your fight for eternal life until you defeat your own enemy. You can't fully serve God until you put down your bales. That's what he had to learn first. He could not do the job that God required of him until he got rid of the idolatry, because that's what put them in that position to begin with. The armies amassed against the people of God will ultimately lose when a man stands with God. If you're with God, you can't lose. No enemy can defeat you. No problem can destroy you. No adversity, no tribulation, no difficulty has the power to destroy any of us, no matter what it is, if God is with us. But you've got to believe that. You've got to have faith in that. You've got to trust that if God blesses me with victory, if I have faith. If I have faith. I have to have the faith to act. We should be trusting in God's word. But God is patient with us, desiring that our hearts be assured before Him. That's why we build our faith. God understands building faith is a process. It's something that takes time. It's something that you have to work at. That's why you've got to add to your faith. That's why you have to strengthen your faith. That's why you've got to make the resolve that you're going to grow. That's why God tells us to grow. Because we're going to need that faith more than we ever realize when we get up against the adversity and the problems that this world and Satan can throw at us. God knows that it's coming. God knows it's coming in all of our lives, and He's trying to prepare us for when that time comes, we don't falter. He prepared Gideon to gain the victory. He gives us time to prepare for the victory by trusting God and His word. Numbers, size, human strength are important factors, are not important factors in fighting the battles of God. But humility, faith, courage, obedience, zeal, endurance, and determination will win the spiritual battle that we all need to win in order to gain heaven in the end. You will never win this battle. Do you remember what Timothy said? Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. What does that mean? What does it mean to lay hold on eternal life? That means that you've got to go for it. You've got to grab it. You've got to go out and you've got to hold on to it. Because Satan's trying to take it away from you. He's trying to weaken your faith. He's trying to weaken resolve. He's trying to weaken your commitment. And what God has been doing all this time is trying to get you to strengthen your faith for when Satan puts the screws to us, when he puts the press against us in order to deceive us and destroy us, he will lose. And our victory is not dependent upon our strength. It's dependent upon our faith and our trust in God. God blesses faith with victory. God has given us sufficient evidence so that we can believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But as we continue to believe, we continue to obey, and we continue to serve, God grants us more evidence. Our faith grows. Our service grows. Our usefulness grows. That's the process that God wants us engaged in. God wants us to engage in this growth process. And we're growing our faith. And growing our faith will grow our ability to serve God. And it will grow our ability to do things that will benefit God. And will benefit His cause. And will benefit His work. But ladies and gentlemen, all the things that God can do will be of no avail, will be of no help, if we don't put them to practice. God's not going to do it all for us. It has been said, and I think it's a wise saying, God has never, if you study your Bible, you know one thing you will find? God has never done for us what we have the ability to do for ourselves. What we have the ability to do, God expects us to do. What we have the opportunity to do, God expects us to do it. And what we have the talent and the ability to accomplish with our spiritual life and service to Him, God expects us to do that. And if we do our part, do you have any doubt that God will do His? Now, I know you don't. Because God doesn't fail in whatever He determines to do. God's ways are often unconventional. They're contrary to human wisdom. Salvation? What does water have to do with salvation? Only one thing. God says it's the access to the blood. You don't have to understand it. You just have to believe it. God says that the church work is evangelism, edification, and benevolence of needy saints. Nothing else fits in that list. Nothing else is authorized by God. Yesterday, I'm leaving the building after preparing for today, and I'm going down 127, and I look over at one of the churches in town, and the Easter Bunny is coming out of the building, handing out eggs to the kids. Now tell me, how does that strengthen my faith with God? How does that glorify God? How does that fit the work of the church? Where does that fit? Where does that fit in evangelism? Where does that fit in edification? Where does that affect in benevolent saints? Those kids aren't needy. Where does that fit? Today they have special Easter services. They may have Easter drama skits. They may have things depicting the resurrection of Christ. All that's the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, but God never did tell us to make an entertainment out of it. Did He? Does that fit the work of the church? You know, people look at me and they think I'm narrow-minded. He says, you're just a mud in the rug. He says, you just don't understand. The gospel is not relevant. It doesn't work today like it did then. Yes, it does. You know why? Because it belongs to God. God said the power to save is in the gospel, not in an Easter bunny. God organized the church. The church is not in the business to make money. It's not in business to do investing. It's not in business to buy stocks. Many of the larger religious organizations, they have people who do nothing all the time but move the money of that organization so they can make more money. Where is that in God's plan? Where is that in the organization of the church? Is God going to bless that? No, God's not going to bless that. You know why? Because that's not part of His work. Our warfare is spiritual. The church is a spiritual institution. It has spiritual work. It's not a human institution. It's not a human with human things that it has to accomplish. Yeah, there's things that have to be done, but the work of the church is spiritual. And you don't know it if you don't get your nose in the book. And that's why people are led into apostasy, because they don't grow their faith. And they are led into error. Each one has to have a tremendous faith. Would you have to have it? How strong would those 300 men's faith have to be to go to battle with not a weapon against a force that's 450-1 against you? How strong would your faith have to be? You'd have to have a tremendous kind of faith, wouldn't you? To go against those kind of numbers with not a weapon? How can men do it? Because of who they're with. And because of who they trust. How many of us would have volunteered for this? How many would have wanted to be one of the 300? Would you want to be one of the 300? It takes courage to stand for the truth in an ungodly world. We are disdained today in our society We are looked down upon as being part of the problem. We are an impediment to progress because we have morals, we have values, we have principles, and we stand by the standards of God, and we make no apology for it. I'm not making any apology because I believe in God. I'm not apologizing for anything that I do in the name of God to do to further His cause. I don't care how unpopular it becomes. They can cancel my name on Facebook and it won't change my faith. It won't bother me. Matter of fact, it may be a blessing in disguise if they do it. Brethren, they can cancel our culture, but they can't cancel our faith. Can they? Can they do that? They can if you love them. Together, there is each man stood in his place. Together, there is strength and unity. Brethren, that's why we got to all be on the same page. That's why we can't all be going in different directions. That's why this pandemic, that's why it's dangerous. Because it divides us. And when it divides us, it makes unity impossible. And we can't be strengthened if we're not united. We got to be united. Who do you think behind this? Who do you think behind this when this pandemic divide this country? You think that's the people in Washington? No, that's the devil. That's the devil trying to do that. He's trying to divide us so we're weakened and we can't do God's work. And if you don't know that, then you're naive. That's exactly what's going on here. There is work that cannot be accomplished if the church is not unified. And the devil knows that better than anyone else. Why do you think God talks so much about unity? You think it's just important for us all to be together in the building? You think that's what unity is about? Unity is about spiritual strength. It's strength in numbers. It's all being on the same page spiritually. It's all working together for a common cause. That's what biblical unity is, and it's based upon truth. The devil knows the power of unity. Don't believe that he doesn't. And that we are vulnerable when we are divided. When we are divided, the devil has an easier time of destroying us spiritually. He can destroy us spiritually if we are divided. And that's his aim, isn't it? Isn't that what he's trying to do? Isn't he trying to steal our crown? Isn't he trying, misery loves company. He wants us to be in hell with him for all eternity. And the best way for him to do that to the Lord's church is to cause disunity. And that's what he's going to try to do. And I believe that this pandemic, one of the bad things about it is it's given them the vehicle to do just that. We got to be smarter than that, folks. It's not just unity that is of great importance, but we must be united with God. And if I stand with God, it doesn't matter who stands against me. It doesn't matter the number that stands against me. It doesn't matter if I'm in the super minority. It doesn't matter. How does it matter if you're with God? How does numbers guarantee a victory? That doesn't guarantee a victory. When I was in the military, one of the things that they preached to us all throughout the military, was that the need for us to be on the same page, for us to be united. When we went into battle, you had to be able to depend on every man on the right or the left, that they would have your back, that you would be united. And when you are united, you are a difficult foe to defeat. Let me give you an excellent example. You know why Vietnam beat us? We lost that war. You know why we lost that war? Because this nation was divided. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. You ever heard that before? I think Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 16. I think that war was wrong. I think that's a political war. I don't think we had any business being there. But when it was convinced, what, you remember the 60s? You remember that? You remember how turbulent it was? You remember all the things that happened during that 10-year period? You remember how people get off the airplane after people had done tours in Vietnam? They get off the airplane and come in an airport and people spit in their face. And you know what the military man did? He just did what he was told to do. You know, a political person isn't a politician. I don't make politics. I don't tell us where we go. I don't make that decision. Somebody over me makes that decision. My job in the military was to go where they sent me. And I wasn't to ask any questions. I don't make a decision on whether it's right or wrong. I just fulfill the requirement and the commitment that I made when I became a member. We're in the Lord's army. It doesn't matter what the opposition is. We've got to take God's mission, and we've got to let it work, and we don't worry about the opposition. God will take care of that. But if you divide yourself, He'll defeat us. The enemy will win. And we're not talking about a battle. We're talking about souls. We're talking about the church. This is a battle we can't lose, because too much is at stake. Submission to Christ's authority results in unity. And it means that we will be successful if we trust God and if we put our faith in God and not in ourselves. The growth and success of this congregation is directly related to each and every member getting involved actively. And you remember that statement I read a few moments ago? Every person stood in their place. There's a place that I stand in that you can't stand for me. Do you realize that? There's a place that I occupy in this congregation that nobody can stand in except me. I realize it. I have tried the best of my ability for the 11 years that I've been here to stand in that place, to be someone that you could count on, that God could count on, to do what He wanted me to do in this community, and to do it to help you get to heaven, and I've tried to do it. But brethren, I cannot do this job or anyone else by himself. Every person has to stand in their place. Gideon taught us the truth of that. Has God given us enough evidence why we should stand in our place and why we should never give up? Brethren, I make no apology that my concern goes much deeper than my time here. I will continue, even after I'm gone, to pray for this congregation, to pray that you'll be a light in this community, to pray that you'll be united on one thing, and that is to stand upon the principles of truth and to always present a united front, to not just for your own strength, but for the example and the influence that you have in this community. Brethren, one day a lot of us are going to be gone. We're not going to be here anymore. Somebody's got to take our place. I've worried about that a great deal. And I hope you worried about it. But you know what? It doesn't do you any good to worry about it if you're not willing to do something about it. Here's the bottom line. We're part of the solution, or we're a part of the problem. Which is it? Are you a solution maker, or are you a hindrance? Two people know the answer to that. God above, and you deep in your soul, know the answer to that problem. Gideon had to have his faith reassured. God reaffirms our faith, but it is up to us to stand in our place and to take up his cause and to do it with the ability and the talent that he gave us and to trust him that in the end, it will work out, not only for our good, but for the good of his work and the good of his cause. God gave this responsibility to no one except this congregation and the people that are members of it. It takes all of us in order to get this done, and we all have to be united in order to get this job done. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. If all of you tonight are Christians, I don't need to go through the plan of salvation. You've done that already. But the real work comes after initial obedience. Then we must continue to grow in faith and strength. We must be committed and dedicated to the cause that we committed ourselves to when we obey the gospel, and we must ever be busy doing the Lord's work. If you have not done that, please recommit yourself, rededicate yourself to get involved, to be actively participant in doing the work that God put you here to do and me here to do in order that we can grow together and we can be a shining example of light in this community. And if we can help you with prayer on your behalf or with you or for you, we're here to do so as together we stand and as we sing.